Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We've interrupted our series through the Gospel of Mark so that we can remind one another of our responsibility to care. Care for one another as the body of Christ, care for one another as fellow believers gifted by the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to focus on two aspects of that care, or at least two elements of that service. And it's how can we be useful and mature instruments in the hands of the Lord? How can we be useful and mature instruments in the hands of the Lord? Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we bow before your throne of grace and ask for your word to speak to us this morning. We need the aid of your Holy Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who inspired these words, and the Spirit knows the true intent of every word, of every sentence, of every passage. We pray that the Spirit would speak to us through his word this morning. We pray that you would lead and guide us, that we would not only understand what the word teaches, that we would not only understand its original intent, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand its present application, its relevance to each and every one of our lives. And I pray that we would then respond to that with obedience. The Lord is not just Lord because we say so. You are Lord because we submit to you. You have all authority. You demand, you deserve obedience. And so we pray that our worship this morning would not just stop with song, would not just stop with listening, but would be carried over throughout the week into obedience for your glory. Amen. Who or what is the church? Simple question, but the answer will probably differ depending on who you ask. Some people think that the church is the building, and we speak like that. We speak like that. We say that we have Bible study at church. We gather at church. We meet at church. We build, paint, and maintain the church. As if the building, the bricks, and the mortar were the church. But it's not. And then there are those who think that the church is a denomination. We have the Roman Catholic Church. We have the Anglican Church. We have the Dutch Reformed Church. And so for many people, this idea of church is that it's some larger organization out there somewhere. The problem with these ideas is that they distract and they distort from what church is. Or they distort and they distract from what church truly is and what church should be doing. If the church is simply a place you visit, a building, that means that your church responsibility ends the moment you walk out the door. And if church is just an organization that is out there somewhere, it means that the responsibility is probably theirs, not mine. But when you look at the New Testament and the way that the New Testament describes the church, you'll find that it does not describe the church in those terms. How does the Bible describe the church? According to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, the church is the household of God, or the family of God. And we are brothers and sisters, one of another. With God as our Father, and Christ as the first among many brothers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not a building out there somewhere, but a place in which, a people in which the Holy Spirit dwells and in which the Holy Spirit unites. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the church is called a holy nation, a peculiar people, set aside for God's own possession. But the most well-known analogy in the Bible, and one that we read about now, is that the church is a body, the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, we read that the church is the body and Christ is the head. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the analogy of marriage when he says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. The church is not an organization. A church is not a building. A church does not reside only in a particular place. A church is a people. It's a body of believers. It's a group of people coming together under one head. When Christ ransomed the church, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, he did so not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church, he didn't purchase a building, he didn't purchase a denomination, he didn't purchase an organization, he purchased a people. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has to admonish the elders of Ephesus, and he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he established with his own blood. It's people. Jesus purchased, Jesus died for, Jesus ransomed people. And he did so by making them part of the church. It's the amazing thing about Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. You'll find that Jesus Christ took both Jew and Gentile, united them in one body, which is the church, and reconciled that body, the church, with the Father. And so I know that we think of ourselves, especially in Western society, as isolated individuals. And we think that we are islands. But we're not. Not as human beings. We were made to have relationships. It's not good for man to be alone, remember? But even as Christians, we are called to be part of the body. The body. How do you become part of that body? You don't sign a card, you don't raise your hand, and it's not even enough just to pray the sinner's prayer. Christ needs to rule in your heart. That's what Colossians chapter 3 says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 we read, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to become part of the body. And you can only receive the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And so we find this amazing picture in the New Testament of what the church should be like. All of these various people, different people, he mentions them. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. And in this particular church we can throw in Afrikaans and English and German. And Shona and Xhosa and who knows what other languages spoken here. And even amongst them there are different ideas about culture and different ideas about what is acceptable music or not. Buddha music's not that bad. You've got all these various people being brought together. Why? Because they have this one thing in common. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who unites them in Christ to one another. That's the body. That's the church. But now here's the thing. A body implies something more than just belonging, though praise the Lord, it does mean that. It implies that we have to do something. It implies that different parts of the body have different functions and they all need to work together. And when the body functions well, under the leadership of the head, we see the body achieve all that the head wants it to do. And what does Christ expect of us as part of the body? He is the head. We are part of the body. What does He expect? I want to point to two things. To be useful and to be mature. To be useful and to be mature. Now let's start with useful. It's amazing when we read this passage in Romans chapter 12 that He does not stop with the fact that we are one body. But in verse 4, the Apostle Paul continues, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Verse 5, "So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Great, belonging, being united to Jesus. And then he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Different members, one body, different gifts. Now what are those gifts? Let's look at them quickly. What are those gifts? To be a useful participant, a useful member of the body, you need to, according to verse 6 of this passage, use the gift that God has given you. Now what are those gifts? He mentions a few in this passage. Here in Romans chapter 12, he mentions prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contributing or generosity, leading, and acts of mercy. It's not the only such list you'll find in the Bible. There are other lists as well. Keep one hand at Romans chapter 12 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is the other famous list. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 8 to 10, you find out that there is more than just what was mentioned in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find, well, let's start at verse 4 for the sake of context. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." In that passage, we find another list of gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows upon the members. Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And it doesn't end there. Jump to verse 28 of this same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues." So it just adds to that list things that were not mentioned in the previous list. For example, helping, administrating. The others are mentioned in the previous list as well. And then lastly, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the last list in the New Testament of what gifts the Spirit gives to the body. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a shorter list, but it is a list nonetheless. It starts in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here the Apostle Peter adds, speaking, serving. It's interesting that when you go through the list, some of these are well known and slightly controversial. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body so that it can function, so that the members can be taken care of, so that the lost can be reached with the gospel. As I said, some of these gifts are glamorous but controversial. For example, the gifts of miracles, which was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Miracles. What would that be? I believe that the gift of miracles was limited to the apostles as a means by which their word was confirmed to be from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul said as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, I believe that God still does miracles. We've witnessed miracles in answer to prayer, even in this church, and we praise God for that. I do not deny that God can do miracles. Absolutely, He can. But the gift endowed to a particular individual, that was for a particular ministry in the New Testament. What about the gift of healing? It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of healing. It's even more controversial. We have a lot of people who go around claiming to be faith healers. It's interesting that when we look at the gift of healing in the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Peter most definitely had it. In Acts chapter 3 we read, but Peter said to him, "Silver, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's interesting that when you look at the gift of healing and the way that it operated in the New Testament, you find that whenever the apostles healed someone, that person was healed immediately and completely. And they always praised God, not man. Tragically, what you find today is that people are not necessarily healed immediately. Most often, not completely. If we're honest, not at all. I do not deny that God can grant healing. That is why we pray. I honestly believe that God can heal. That's why I visit people in hospital and I visit people at their homes according to the scriptures in James chapter 5, that they should call upon the elders, they should anoint them with oil and pray for them. I have that little bottle of oil in my car. I go out to pray for them, and we have this promise that God grants healing. But the miracle or the gift of healing, as we saw it operate in the apostles, the third one is probably the most controversial. Tongues. The gift of tongues. The New Testament testimony on tongues differs quite a lot from what we see in many Christian circles today. The gift was not something that came upon someone without their control. It's not something that just overtook them. In the book of Acts, those who spoke in tongues spoke in a known language, but it was a language that was foreign to the speaker. And whenever people spoke in tongues, we are told that, according to Acts chapter 2, they spoke of the mighty acts of God. Or in Acts chapter 10, they magnified the glory of God. The gift was also supposed to function in the local church, but only when there was someone who could interpret. Now, there's a lot of division over whether this gift is ended or still continues. And the only verse that points to it possibly ending is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The context there is also tongues, or actually miraculous gifts. But the Apostle Paul wants to point them to something better, but I will read this for you, where he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But no indication is given of when that will happen. And so, if you feel compelled that tongues still continues, and you can defend that, at least biblically, I don't have a problem with that. But again, if it can't function in the church with interpretation, it shouldn't function in the church, because the purpose would be to benefit the body. What about prophecy? Ooh, prophecy. I've had a lot of prophecies. I used to work at a Christian bookstore, and every so often someone would come in and prophesy over me, not knowing a thing about me, not knowing that I cannot read music to save my life. I've never even finished writing a poem, and yet somehow someone came to me and said that I would become a great hymn writer. 12 years later, I'm still waiting for the inspiration to write my first hymn. People prophesied over my parents that they would become missionaries in Kenya. They sell coffee in Swellendam. I'm not denying that that could still happen. But here's the thing about prophecy. When you look at prophecy in the Old and the New Testament, you find that most of the time it is the foretelling of God's word, not the foretelling of the future. But that's the thing that people are interested in. They want to tell you what will happen in the future. They're not as interested as in speaking God's word into a particular situation, giving a particular application of the character and revelation of God so that we might be changed thereby. That is what the prophets did. And I do not deny that some people have the gift to apply the word in such a way that it speaks to a present generation, that it calls them back to God. Absolutely. But whenever someone comes to you and they claim to speak a word of prophecy to you, if they cannot back it up with scripture, you do not have to obey. Someone once came to Charles Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, the Lord told me to come and speak in your pulpit today. To which Mr. Spurgeon replied, strange, the Lord didn't tell anything to me. If you can't find biblical warrant for what they say, you are under no obligation to obey or believe. It starts and ends with the Bible. Now here's the thing. Here's what I actually want to get to. When people think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that is what they think about. Right? We think about miracles, we think about healing, we think about prophecy, we think about tongues, and we think, well, those things are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And everyone wants to do them. But the lists, these three lists, don't just mention those things. What about the gift of wisdom? To apply the word in a particularly appropriate way, to know, to have the skill to know how to live and impart that to others. What about the gift of knowledge? Or you have a particular gift to understand and explain and expound what we find in Scripture. What about discernment? Not just the ability to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, but the ability to discern between what is best and would bring God most glory. What about acts of mercy? We're not as enthusiastic about that particular gift, are we? Now, everyone has a responsibility to be kind and benevolent to their fellow man and fellow believers. But some have a particular gift for this. And it's as much a gift of the Holy Spirit as any of the others. What about exhortation? Know what exhortation is? Exhortation is coming alongside someone and imparting to them God's word in such a way that you help them along in growing to become mature Christians. Exhorting one another to love and good works. That's what we're supposed to do when we gather like this, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And some people have a particular gift for that. Generosity. God give me any gift but this one. Right? What about generosity? Or administration and leadership? God knows I don't have the gift of administration. But some do. And we need that. What about helpers? Helpers. People who have this wonderful knack of just coming alongside and doing what needs to be done. Extending grace where it needs to be extended. Giving a helping hand just at the time when it is needed. In such a way that a fellow believer is brought out of a ditch in which they've fallen either through trial or temptation and brought on to maturity. What about service? All of these are mentioned in these lists as gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we find people enamored with these glamorous gifts. Not exercising the others. And the tragic thing is, and this is what the Apostle Paul points to in in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We don't get to choose our gifts. God does. The Spirit does. And our responsibility is to faithfully exercise those gifts and be useful members of the body. But you know what happens? We quarrel over certain gifts. Or we're not as interested in our own gifts. What happens to the body when members envy one another's gifts? Or when we're dissatisfied with our own particular gifts. It doesn't function. It doesn't function. How should we use these gifts? Still being focusing on usefulness. We'll get to maturity in a second. But how should we use these gifts? Well, back to Romans chapter 12. You'll find here the Apostle Paul giving these descriptions. In proportion to our faith, in service, in teaching, in exhortation, in generosity, in zeal, with cheerfulness. There are ways in which we can use our gifts, even the right gifts, that does not bring glory to the Lord. When we serve without zeal, when we give without generosity, when we do acts of mercy without joy and kindness, there's a way in which we can abuse these gifts. That's what the Apostle Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All of these gifts are subservient to something better. Something that should govern them all. Love. You can have the glamorous gifts. If you don't have love, they're useless. You can even do the other gifts. If you don't have love, they'll do damage. They'll harm rather than help. There is a way in which you can use your gifts that does not bring God glory. And so when you seek to be a useful believer, don't just use your gift, but use it appropriately, lovingly. Finally, before we get to maturity, What are my gifts? Maybe you don't know. I'll just point out that there are some things that all of us should be doing, regardless of what we think our gifts are. All of us should strive after wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All of us should strive after knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Do your best to present yourself as God, to God as one approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. All of us need to encourage and exhort. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Generosity, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All of us should help, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All of these things apply to everyone equally. But what is my particular gift? What is my particular giftedness? What role should I fulfill in the body? There's no course that you can attend. And trust me, there's no book that you can read that will magically reveal to you what your gift is. So how do you find out? Russell Moore says this. In the New Testament, we don't find our gifts through self-examination or introspection and then find ways to express it. Instead, we love one another, serve one another, help one another, and in so doing, we see how God has equipped us to do so. I've used this analogy with some before. I want to share it with you as a church. Down here in the Cape, they call it rugby tots. Up north, they call it Biliki rugby. It's the most amazing thing to see a group of kids try to play rugby when they have no idea how the game is actually played. You have a bunch of kids on the field running after a ball, all of them thinking that they are the fly-off. Now, as they play, their coaches start to notice certain things about how they play. And certain skills, certain gifts that they have start to manifest themselves. You'll see that one child is particularly adept at kicking, and he could become a fly-off. He sees another child who can handle the ball very well. Maybe he can be a scrum-half. He sees another boy that no one wants to tackle because he runs that hard and that fast. Maybe he can become a prop. But you don't find out what position they could potentially play by sitting them down in a line and asking them. You let them play. And so we as believers, we're not going to find out what our gifts are by sitting on the sidelines, waiting for someone to know that we are somehow a fly-off or a scrum-off or a fullback or whatever the case might be. Or if you don't like rugby, a soccer analogy, a forward or a midfielder or a defender, or if you can't play soccer, a goalie. You find out by participating. You find out by participating. So how do you find out what your gifts are? Get stuck in. Get involved. Get involved in the life of the church. Get involved in the lives of other believers. And you'll be surprised at how quickly you'll realize just how God wants to and can use you in the church. Maturity. Unfortunately, I'm going to rush through this. Usefulness and maturity in the body. What is Christian maturity? Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Know what a mature Christian looks like. It's someone who's completely sold out to Christ. That's a mature Christian. It's someone who so runs after, longs for, is focused on the Lord Jesus, that Christ's character manifests more and more and more in that person's life. Maturity. And when you have a bunch of believers together who do that, you'll see maturity not only in individual believers, but you'll see it in the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. We find that God has given, through His Holy Spirit, other gifts to the church as well. These aren't particularly gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they are people. And He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. What for? Why did God give them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Wait, do you mean that we don't just pay them to do it on our behalf? No. God gave them to equip the saints, the believers, the members of the body, so that they can use their gifts rightly, appropriately, usefully. Why? Why should they use their gifts? For the building up of the body of Christ. It's not so that people can fall over themselves congratulating you, but so that the body might be built up, so that others might benefit by your gift. And then he continues, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are we building up towards? What are we building up towards? The blueprint is Jesus. That's where we're going. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the life of the church. Exhibited in the life of the church. Magnified in the life of the church. Put on display before the world by the church. And that can only happen when all of the members function well. Continues, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, there it is again, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There it is again. So here's the picture. Here's what God expects of the church. We have a head. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has every right to be called the head because He purchased the body with His own precious blood. When you are united to that head, you are united to the body as well. You cannot be united to the head without being united to the body. And you cannot be united to the body without being united to the head. So maybe the first challenge this morning is to ask yourself, am I united to Christ? Have I been joined to this body? Through faith in the Lord Jesus, not membership to a particular club. But faith in the Lord Jesus, repentance from my sins, the acknowledgement that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Have you been united to the head? And if you claim to have been united to the head, are you united to the body? Because if you aren't, I doubt that you are united to the head. Because He took Jew and Gentile, united them in one body, and then reconciled them to the Father. Salvation is a corporate thing. Yes, it is an individual thing, but it is also a corporate thing. It brings people together. And when you are part of that body, then what? Does that mean we can sit back and relax and we've achieved all that God has set for us to do? Now, be useful. Be useful to your fellow believers by identifying and fulfilling the role that God has given you. And you can only do that by getting stuck in. And then be mature as an individual believer and corporately, so that Christ might be manifested in each and every individual life and also in the body. That's how we bring Him glory. That's what it means to be part of the church. That's what it means to serve one another. Let's pray.